And today we are going to continue, and my plan is to conclude Acts chapter 8. And this is the well-known account of the Ethiopian eunuch being taught by Philip the Evangelist. And where we left off last week, Philip was in Samaria, about a 30 or so miles north of Jerusalem. And now the Holy Spirit, this is an angel of the Lord, is going to talk to him and tell him to go this southwest. It's better on this map here. So he's going to go from Samaria down here to Gaza, southwest of Jerusalem being here, and then southwest here. So he's going to travel about between 60 and 70 miles, according to this map. And so as a result, because of the effectiveness of his teaching and of the groundwork that Jesus had laid back, maybe 10 years before with the Samaritans, with the woman of Samaria, and then got the whole community out, and he spent time with them for 2 days. And because of the overwhelming response that they've gotten, and then the apostles, Peter and John, going up to Samaria and giving laying hands on a select number of Samaritans, and now they have the ability to perform miracles. So now that will confirm the word, as then they would continue to spread the gospel and preach the good news of God's kingdom to the Samaritans. And so now that frees up Philip. So that is where we are here. It frees up Philip to go elsewhere. And so there's obviously a very important man that God wants Philip to teach, and he does. So we're on in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. And that should be, this is deserted, meaning this is uninhabited. No one lives there. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning back from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. Kaufman said about this: "From the city of Samaria, Philip is instructed to begin a providential trip that will bring him in contact with a man in need of the teaching of the gospel. Philip is told to go south to intercept the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. The timing of this event shows God is in control. Philip travels nearly 70 miles and comes to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This point of intersection is about 35 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Therefore, Philip has to leave 2 or 3 days before the Ethiopian in order to make the connection." So, this is, they were just bringing out the providence of God and the timing for Philip to get there just in time in order to catch the Ethiopian as he was traveling south. And so, actually, Philip had to leave several days in advance to travel this 70 miles in order to meet connection with him. And then the phrase, "this is desert," this is a Greek word that should have been translated as deserted, meaning a region without population. Now, this Gaza is coming up in the news regularly now. This is where the Jews are fighting the Muslims, and the Muslims are living in this Gaza area. So it's not deserted today or uninhabited today as it was in the first century. And as they, every time we've ever seen pictures now of Gaza, the Jews have bombed it to obliteration. Every time we look at it, it's just rubble. We don't see any building standing, but it is just the concrete rubble all over as far as the eye can see everywhere. So they've, as far as the pictures we've seen, they bombed every building in Gaza. And every time Mother sees it, she says, well, I don't know how there's any Muslims left alive. And I was wondering that myself, but just recently I heard that the Muslims are living underground in tunnels. And so that's what they've done. They've gone underground. I guess they already had these tunnels built, and they've just gone underground like the Vietnamese did in the Vietnam War. And so now the Jews want to annihilate the Muslims, but they don't want to go in these tunnels. They want America to go over there and be the boots on the ground and go into these tunnels and get all the booby traps and our soldiers get killed. They don't want their soldiers to get killed. So when our current president is not wanting to send American troops over there to get slaughtered in that way. So, but anyway, that is the contrast of the time of what it is today in our current events versus what it was 2,000 years ago. It was just completely deserted. It was just out in the country. About a eunuch of great authority, Kaufman said, eunuchs were forbidden the enjoyment of full religious privileges by the Jews. Perhaps the account of the conversion of this eunuch is to show that in Christianity no such distinction is to be made between men. This man is not some insignificant fellow, but rather a man of influence and position in Ethiopia. He is the queen's treasurer. And about Candace, Candace is a title given to all the queens of Ethiopia, as Pharaoh is the title given to all the kings of Egypt. The fact of the eunuchs traveling some 1,500 miles to worship in Jerusalem indicates that he was a devout worshiper of God. Verse 28. So now the Ethiopian was returning home from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And Kaufman said, the focus of the Word of God upon this incident is an amazing commentary on what is important and what is not. For example, we cannot say what kind of chariot this was, or what kind of animals drew it, nor what part of the road marked the encounter described here. We cannot tell the color of this Ethiopian skin, nor his age, nor the circumstance of his having been made a eunuch, and not even the name of the queen whom he served. None of these things were important, but we do know the exact lines from Isaiah's prophecy, which challenged his thoughtful examination. The eunuch is returning home to Ethiopia, riding in what might be a chariot. This type of vehicle was capable of traveling about 20 miles per day, which allowed much time for reading. The eunuch is reading from the writings of the prophet Isaiah, and he is reading exactly at the right place, a prophecy declaring the sufferings of Jesus. What an opportunity for Philip. And this obviously was not by accident. This was the providence of God, that God made sure through his providence that the Ethiopian was reading this exact passage of the suffering Savior that from Isaiah 53, the very famous chapter. And so this was for the Old Testament, the most opportune and beneficial chapter for him to be reading. Kaufman also wrote six things about, here's what we have learned about this nobleman from Ethiopia. And he has six things here. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. He was probably an honest man, as he was given charge over the queen's money. He was very religious, having traveled such a distance to worship. He was a Bible reader with a humble spirit and a desire to learn. He wanted to know about Jesus. Despite all of this, he was in a lost condition spiritually. Here is a good, honest, important, zealous, religious man with a desire to know God's word. But he was still in a lost condition. None of these qualities will save his soul. He needs to be obedient to the gospel. It is no wonder God acted providentially to bring an evangelist to him. He wanted the door of eternal life to be opened to him. Verses 29 to 31. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And Kaufman said about these verses, "The eunuch was reading aloud from the scroll of the messianic prophecy of Isaiah. Every man has a certain responsibility for his own salvation, but the man who fully exercises that responsibility does not receive that salvation by his own efforts alone. The providence of God, the teaching from others, and above and beyond all, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are all major contributing factors. Notice the part played by this Ethiopian officer in the circumstances leading to his salvation." And he wrote seven things here. He was a devout and faithful worshiper of God. He made a journey of 1,500 miles to worship in the city where God had commanded the Israelites to worship. He secured a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. He was reading from the Word of God at the time of his encounter with Philip. He confessed to a stranger that he could not understand what he was reading and that he needed guidance in this study. He invited a preacher of the gospel to ride with him in his chariot, and he asked a question concerning the passage of God's word that he could not understand. There are countless men today who have never done any of these things mentioned above, and when it is considered that this Ethiopian did everything mentioned here, there can be no wonder that God acted providentially to bring him to a knowledge of his full duty and to open for him the door of eternal life. The bare facts of this episode shout the message to every lost soul on earth that one should be very persistent in pursuing a knowledge of the truth. Any questions or comments on anything up to this point? Okay, now we'll read verses 32 and 33, which includes this passage from Isaiah 53 that he was reading. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And Kaufman said about this passage, "This passage, of course, is from Isaiah 53, one of the great suffering servant passages of Isaiah. Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Jesus meekly submitted to the outrages committed against him, offering no more resistance than a lamb, either sheared or slaughtered. The verdict of Jesus's Roman judges was one of innocence, but the Savior's meekness and humiliation had no effect against the mob demanding his crucifixion. Therefore, Pilate took away his judgment of innocence and ordered his crucifixion." So, and now about this phrase, "who will declare his generation," he said is better translated as "who can describe his generation?" And who indeed could describe that wicked generation which slew the Son of God? What a buildup of shame was reached by that evil company who resisted every word of the Savior, who mocked him, hated him, denied the miracles he performed before the very before their very eyes, bribed witnesses to tell lies at his trials, rejected the verdict of innocence announced by the governor, and throughout political blackmail, and through political blackmail, mob violence, and personal intimidation of the governor, demanded and received his crucifixion. Who could describe the moral decay of a generation that taunted the helpless victim even while on the cross, that gloated in his death, and that when he was risen from the dead, bribed the witnesses of it, with gold to deny that it had indeed ever occurred. Who indeed can declare that generation? Any questions or comments on any of this?